Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. Greg, what's the deal with Reformed theology?
That's a great question. You know, even at a church like Providence, with a name like Providence, we get people who are confused about Reformed theology, its ins and outs, and so we want to take a few episodes, probably, to address it, and this first one will be just a brief intro. We'll explain what it is, why we might care about it, and hopefully it'll spark some questions that people have while we're addressing it, and we're actually doing a Facebook Live right now, so if you're watching on Facebook Live, you can ask questions. We're not going to interact with you on Facebook Live today, but we'll take those questions and we will feed them into the next episodes that we do on Reformed theology. So if we say something today that sparks a question, or you're not sure, or maybe you've got an objection that you've always had and nobody's ever answered adequately, just put that out there for us on Facebook, mm-hmm. and we will do our best to deal with it. So we really want to be as practical as we can with this, because this is one of those doctrines that can tend to be purely theoretical and theological with people, and we want to stay away from that because it actually is one of the most practical doctrines I've found.
Yeah, without a doubt.
So what is Reformed theology, Kyle? If I was going to ask you that, how would you respond? Somebody on the street comes up to you and says, what's Reformed theology?
I would probably start with a discussion on, I would put the focus on God. Okay. I would say it's a very God-centered theology. Some high-level themes being the God's sovereignty over all things, all things.
Right.
So we don't believe God's just he just kind of directs things, like he's a responder. We believe he's actively bringing about his will perfectly, so that what happens is exactly what he decreed would happen. Mm-hmm. So that's when I say it's a very God-centered theology, is the emphasis is on God and his glory and his power. Some other names would be like Calvinism or the doctrines of grace, because Reformed theology there's actually kind of a traditional following. Like, for example, a Presbyterian would tell us Baptists, Reformed Baptists, that we're not really Reformed.
Yeah, we're not really Reformed.
Because we're not covenantal,
right,
maybe in the same way.
They're going to throw covenantalism in there. They're going to throw eschatology in there.
Yeah.
And that's fine. I mean,
yeah, sure.
We're not going to get in fist fights over those things. It's just different ways to use the phrase. But when we're using it, especially as it pertains to these episodes, we're talking about God's sovereignty over all things.
A big thing that typically people kind of correlate with Reformed theology is election. I think that some people think that Reformed theology is election.
Right.
Like God chooses who will be saved, and they will be saved.
Right.
And not everybody's
saved.
That's
the whole thing.
Yeah.
That's all it is.
Right.
It's a lot more than that.
It really is. Yeah, yeah.
So let's talk for a second about the history of it.
Yeah.
Why is it called Reformed theology? It came about, it re-came about during the Reformation,
this isn't,
I guess you could say.
Yeah.
This is not a new theology.
We believe the early church was Reformed. The church in Acts, they were Calvinists, right? So it's not
right.
a new...
That, which would be an anachronism, right?
Yeah, right.
Because Calvin wasn't alive.
But
I've joked that Paul was a Calvinist.
Yes.
You know, all the apostles were, because they believed this, that God rules with absolute control over all creation, that he's foreordained all that happens, but that he does so in such a way that human decisions are not denied, and in such a way that God is not made the author of sin. They believed that.
Yeah.
The early church believed that, but we call it Reformed theology because after the Catholic Church came on the scene, and biblical doctrine, in a sense, died for 1,000 years.
Yeah.
The Reformers came back, and this is one of the things that they, in a sense, rediscovered. So
right.
we call it Reformed theology, but it is not new to the Reformation. It's not even new to the early church. It's taught in the Bible. Does that make sense?
It does.
Okay. Now, I can totally identify why people would find a lot of this confusing or objectionable, because I did my whole life until my early 20s. And you mentioned the word election. in my childhood, early adulthood, the word was predestination, and it was a bad word.
Yes, right.
You know, I hated it. Hated it. But I was early 20s. I had a job working at a bank, and my responsibilities at the time had me doing a bunch of driving, and so I wanted to use that time wisely. I was listening to the scriptures over and over and over, and by God's providence, I listened to Romans over and over, one chapter at a time. So I would listen to Romans 1 for an entire week, all the time that I was in the car. And so Romans 1 started to really make sense to me, and then I moved on to 2, 3, 4, and eventually get to chapter 8 and start to hear some things that are a little troubling to me.
Yeah.
And then 9 was really troubling. And I thought, wow, this really sounds like something that I don't want it to sound like, which is that God pursues particular people for salvation and hardens others. I had a real hard time with that.
Yeah.
But at the same time, God sovereignly moved all my favorite radio preachers to be talking about this.
Sure.
John MacArthur and Charles Swindoll both were talking about this at that time.
Yeah.
And just confirmed to me, and through a few other things, the Lord confirmed to me, yeah, this actually is true. I hated it still at first, but I had been raised by people who told me, look, the Bible is true, and whatever the Bible teaches, you believe it. So I believed it, but hated it. Slowly over time, I believed it and was okay with it, then believed it and liked it, and now believe it and love it, because I understand it better than, I definitely understand it better than I did in the beginning, and just see how God glorifying it is and how helpful it is to the Christian life. So that's one reason why I might say that it matters, because it matters to the Christian life. But there are other reasons that we would say Reformed theology matters. What would you say to that question? Why does it matter that we study Reformed theology or hold to Reformed theology?
Yeah, I'm again, to circle back around, it's essentially founded on the doctrine of God, and every other doctrine's tied to it. So we never go wrong when we're starting from a God-centered approach to all of life. So you already hit on why you didn't like election. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that stems from folks feeling that God maybe owes us at times. And this may not be why, but we don't realize that we all deserve hell. So then when we hear God doesn't save everybody, we're like, wait a second, he's kind of cheating us out of something. But again, Reformed theology helps us focus on God is the only one who's holy, and we've all sinned against him. We all deserve eternal separation in hell from him. And it helps you put in perspective that your life should be centered on him, and all that we do, all that we think, it flows from who he is. So for me, I'll go just very quickly, a personal thing for me. I actually, when I became Reformed, I didn't know anything about it. It was actually through somebody who hated Calvinism. I was listening to John Piper, and he said, oh, isn't that guy a Calvinist? And I said, Calvinist, what's that word? And I looked it up, and the Lord had been working on my heart slowly to the point where when I read it, I fully embraced it. It made sense biblically to me, and I didn't really have, any issues even with election. I felt like for once that Jesus actually died for me, like it was a personal thing. Mm-hmm. Like he loved me specifically, and not like he didn't create a system that then I got plugged into and therefore I'm saved. Like God's glory just opened up to me that he would love me that much. So it became a very personal, intimate thing for me. And it really, I felt reconverted almost, like a second conversion. But going back to that, it's essentially founded on the doctrine of God. It helps us shift our focus from man-centered thinking and theology to God-centered thinking and theology.
So see, if it's founded on the doctrine of God, it's going to affect our doctrine of man, how we understand ourselves. Mm-hmm. It's going to affect our understanding of salvation, the gospel itself. So it's like there's going to be reverberations through all of our theology if there's something that's off in our understanding of God. And so that's one reason that we would care. Another reason is that it affects our methodology, like our ministry methodology. And one way that it shows up is in our evangelism. Now, there are those who would say, well, it just makes no sense at all that Reformed people would would share the gospel. We disagree wholeheartedly. Yeah. In fact, the modern missionary movement wouldn't exist if it weren't for the Reformed theological community. All of the big name missionaries from the past several hundred years, or at least the pioneers, they were all five-point Calvinists. We'll talk about what five-point Calvinist is in a future episode. But when we have this understanding that God is not snatching people from death, but rather he's making it possible. He's merely making it possible for anyone to be saved. And at the end of the day, it's up to them. Then you and I as evangelists, in a sense, become salespeople.
Yeah,
and there's
right.
tremendous pressure on us
yeah.
to convince them. And I've seen this happen in my own life. I mean, I've done this. Mm-hmm. You start shaving off the offensive parts of the gospel,
yeah.
like sin and hell, and it's not long at all before you're preaching a different gospel. And I've seen yeah. gospel tracts that present Jesus really as just somebody who wants to be your friend,
right?
Not somebody who wants to save you from the wrath to come and be your Lord.
Right.
So if we hold to the idea that God is sovereign over everything, including salvation, and the mechanism that he uses to convert sinners is the proclamation of the gospel faithfully, the true gospel, then you and I are free to be faithful to the gospel,
Amen.
To speak
yeah.
it in love,
yeah.
and trust that he's going to convert those that he's going to convert. So we preach it to everybody,
yeah.
and we trust him. We are not tempted then to modify the
right.
gospel.
Amen.
Yeah.
yeah, you mentioned the missionary movement. Those folks went knowing that God would build his church and he was going to save. And they went with the confidence knowing that if they are faithful to the message, God's going to call people. And you think of
yeah.
Acts, or you think of Paul in Acts, when was he in Athens and he's discouraged and he wants to leave. And God encourages him, says, no, I have people here.
Right.
I'm going to save
yeah.
people.
I have people.
Yeah. I mean, again, your focus is constantly shifting to God. You're focusing
yeah.
on him. He's going to build his church. I can trust him. He's going to save. He's going to
right.
lead me. There's never a moment where you're like, I can't trust him right now.
Right.
He might be overcoming my free will. And again, that's something another topic we might delve into more in the future.
Yeah, I think we need to.
Yeah.
Yeah. But there are also ramifications for the Christian life. I kind of wonder sometimes how I slept at night before I believed that God was sovereign over
yeah.
everything. But when I'm counseling now, I don't know how to offer people comfort outside of the existence of a God who controls everything for the ultimate good of those who
Amen. Yeah.
who love him.
Yeah.
I don't know how to do that. Okay, now, so Reformed theology is, I mean, there are good reasons for us to hold to this. Is it the most important thing for a believer?
No.
You're shaking your head already.
No.
Why would you say that?
Well, for one, the reason I say that is, one, when I first became Reformed, I treated it as if it was like the most important thing. There's a funny name for new Calvinists or new Reformed folk. It's called the cage stage. And
yeah.
you're almost like everything you say and do stems from Reformed theology. And if people aren't Reformed, you almost want to break fellowship with them. And it's sad,
right.
but and no, this is not something we should break fellowship over. It's
yeah.
not the most important thing. And I saw a lot of pride in myself. That was my own pitfall. It wasn't a pitfall of these truths, but I kind of blundered people over the head with it. And with
oh.
time, the Lord softened my heart, thankfully. And no, so no, it's not. It's not something
yeah.
we should break fellowship over.
And we've got godly brothers and sisters who have written very helpful things
yes.
and preached very, very helpful sermons who don't hold to Reformed theology,
yeah.
and we would be fools to
discount
their things.
I used to not read them
right.
or listen to them,
yeah.
and it was very prideful of me, and I've recently started to read and listen to more non-Reformed folk, not because they're not Reformed, but because there's a lot to learn from folks who don't share my position, who come from different traditions, and
sure.
and I learn a lot, so...
We also need to remind ourselves that that there is a danger toward what we might call hyper-Calvinism,
yeah.
one of the tenets of which is that if you don't believe this, you're not saved.
Right.
And it can become so important to us that we think, man, I don't see how you don't see this in the Bible.
Yeah.
And if you don't, man, how could you even know who God is? That is going way too far. There are other things pertaining to hyper-Calvinism that we may talk about in a future episode, but we want to stay away from that. And a way to do that is to remind ourselves this isn't everything. This right. isn't everything. The gospel is essential.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
All right. So in the next episode, we'll likely talk about total depravity, which is the first of those of the acronym TULIP. Did you mention TULIP?
You mentioned it.
I did.
Yep. Oh no, you mentioned 5 points of Calvinism.
5 points. Okay.
There's 5 points.
It goes by an acronym, yeah. TULIP. We'll talk about that, the first of those, next time. And if you are on Facebook, please send those yeah. questions in.
Please.
We will, as we go through these, we'll do our best to answer your questions and be as helpful as we can. So glad that you're listening. And if you found this helpful at all, please share it with other people. Kyle, you have anything else, brother?
No.
I love that mustache, by the way.
Thank you.
That's a very reformed mustache.
Yeah.
All right. Well, talk to you later.
Yeah, until next time.
All right, bye.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.